as you look over your life, and hopefully you say, you know, I'm not who I used to be. And that's a direct result of God, my relationship with God, the power of God. But as you realize that you're no longer how you used to be, that you've grown, that you've matured spiritually, have you ever thought about how God did it? Do you know the actual tools and methods that he used to force you to grow? Because most of us, if we admit it, especially when you're already an adult, we don't like to grow that much. We don't like to study that much. We don't want to invest that much. So God still did it. So how did he do it? And we're going to talk about that today in part 11 of our ongoing series, Contagious Spiritual Transformation. And when we talk about spiritual transformation, we're talking about Holy Spirit-led, Holy Spirit-empowered transformation. So today we're going to use a short passage. It's James chapter 1, only verses 1 through 3 for the most part. But we're going to look at it at two different translations. We're going to look at it from the New Living Translation, which is a normal one we use here. And then we're going to look at it from the Message. Just to be clear, the Message is not a great translation of the Bible as far as being, you know, word for word, but it is pretty good for meditative purposes. It's good for seeing the text outside of the words you already know to kind of wake some things up inside of you that you might not see as you look through the text regularly. So we're going to look at it first in the New Living Translation, then in the Message. So James chapter 1, starting with verse 2, because verse 1 is just an introduction. Verse 2 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Same text, looking at it from Message translation, says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends. Tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work, so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." As I look at this text, and we'll get into it in a minute, but when it says that, you know, the troubles, the trials, the challenges, and that, of course, includes suffering and pain, the reason God tells us that those are opportunity for great joy, or to consider it a sheer gift, is not because God is a sadist and he derives pleasure from pain. It's because he has a purpose for it. And when I look at this text, to me, the purpose is the Holy Spirit empowered transformation. It's the changing of who you are, the growing of who you are, the maturing of who you are. And so the reason we look at it as a possibility for great joy, or we look at it as a gift, is not because of the pain and the suffering that it brings, but because of what the outcome will be, because the opportunity of what God has given us. So we're just going to start with a couple quick definitions. So when we talk about spiritual transformation, we're talking about a profound and permanent change in one's character, heart, mind, and or soul that is the direct result of God's supernatural power. So profound and permanent is the key. As human beings, there are things that we can learn to do without with for a season. Whether that season is a week or a month or a year or even a decade, we realize the difference between God's transformative power and our willpower, because our willpower will always fail at some point. God's transformative power does not. You are changed profoundly and permanently, and usually in a combination of all these things. So when I say it changes your heart, it changes grace, it changes love, it changes forgiveness, your mind, it changes your perspective on how you see things. The second thing we need to know about spiritual transformation is it is the process by which God forms Christ's character in believers through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're not just changing profoundly or changing permanently to whatever it is we believe we're supposed to become. we're being changed in according to the likeness of Christ. That's God's first and foremost work in each of us. Okay? So spiritual transformation. So principle number one today is continuous, personal, radical, Holy Spirit empowered transformation is a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What do you think about that? Continuous, personal, radical, Holy Spirit empowered transformation is a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Every word there, the fact that it's personal, the fact that it's continuous, the fact that it's radical, weeds out all the false ones. Weeds out the one-time event. So let's look at John chapter 3 here. This is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? So I use the word Holy Spirit empowered transformation, the phrase Holy Spirit empowered transformation versus being born again. And in addition to being born again, the reason I say it this way is because when we think of the term born again, it means, hey, the moment that I gave my life to Christ, the moment I surrendered, and that's good. That is what it means to be born again. But the problem is that we have this bad theology where we have assumed that being born again means my job is done. I'm born again through the power of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm done. Wrong. You're born again. You're an infant. You just came out the womb. Guess what? You're just getting started. Right? And just like every infant in the flesh has to grow through different learning stages, different growth developments, we are supposed to do the same spiritually. But for whatever reason, not everybody knows that. Not everybody lives this way. And we've kind of gotten into this place in Christianity where everybody thinks that's okay and that's normative, when it's the farthest truth biblically. You're expected to grow up into Christ's likeness, right? We're a new creation through the blood of Jesus, but this new creation is still in the body of the old self. It's still dealing with the baggage from the old self, the mindset from the old self, the heart from the old self. So think about this. And we're not judging here, and I'm not asking you to judge anybody. But this is the kind of things that we're starting to see that tell us, you know what? People really don't have a good idea about this. So we see that all sin is subject to condemnation. All sin is subject to judgment, unless, of course, we confess and we repent so we can be forgiven. But what's happening today is we have people living radically opposed lifestyles to God, to the gospel, who are still identifying as believers, saying, I'm born again. How is that possible? The thing is, that's a lie. I cannot just in my mind say, hey, I recognize Jesus as Lord. He's my Savior. I believe he's God in the flesh. I believe he's the second member of the Trinity, but I'm going to live a lifestyle completely opposed to what the Bible says. But I'm a believer. I'm saved. I'm born again. You're walking on some very shaky ground there. So the point is that when you're born again, there's continuous, radical transformations God wants to take you through in your life. And this is biblically true. There's so many different evidences. I'm trying to stay on track here. I don't want to get off track. Continuous, personal, radical, Holy Spirit-led transformation is supposed to be normative for the people of God. Am I really reborn if, you know, I went from not believing in God, not believing in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I'm the same racist that I was for the last 30 years of my life. I'm the same abuser that I was the last 30 years of my life. I'm the same cheat. I'm the same liar. I'm the same fornicator. I'm the same adulterer. I'm not changing anything. The only thing that's changed is that I'm saying I believe in Jesus. You're not. That's a self-deception. This is why continuous, personal, radical, Holy Spirit-empowered transformation is a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus tell the people? You know, on the day of judgment, many of you are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord. Meaning you recognize me as who I am. And we've done all these miraculous things in your name. And we've fed the poor. And we've done these things. And what does Jesus say to them? On that day, I'm going to tell you, I don't even know you. You know why? Because you can't keep living the way you're living and say that you're reborn. You can't just be, quote unquote, reborn cognitively, intellectually, and think that you're done, that you accomplished the job. You got baptized, so you're done. No, that's the first step. That's the first baby step. And we need to understand God's first and foremost work. And I'm going to tell you this right here. More than volunteering, right? Many non-believers volunteer all kinds of hundreds of thousands of hours doing great works all the time. I repeat it here again. We don't ask you for a lot of your time. We don't ask you for all this volunteering. You know why? Not because we don't have a plan or we don't have a vision. It's because I want you to focus on Holy Spirit-led transformation of yourself first. We want this to take deep root, this to be your identity before you serve. Because anybody can serve. But not everybody's actively engaged in the continuous, personal, radical, Holy Spirit-empowered transformation that each of us are supposed to be experiencing daily. Principle number two. God is in the business of using the sufferings, tests, challenges, and troubles of our lives as opportunities for our next Holy Spirit-led spiritual transformation. This is the great opportunity. This is why we can have great joy. This is why we can consider it a gift. Because God is in the business of using the suffering, tests, challenges, and troubles of our lives as opportunities for our next Holy Spirit-led spiritual transformation. The very troubles that come your way, those that are not our fault and those that are our fault. Sufferings that come your way, those that are your fault, those that are not your fault. All these things, God is going to use them to make you more like Jesus. That's their intention. That doesn't mean that we accept it that way or that we let God do what he does best. Because when suffering sets in, tests set in, challenges set in, trouble comes our way, most of us run. Most of us hide. Most of us deny. And this is why those spiritual transformations, the next level of your discipleship, the next level of your Christ-likeness does not get unlocked for so many of us. Because we don't understand how God wants to use these things to grow us up and transform us. Okay? As we look at the text, we'll look at it again, the whole thing. But I want you to focus on verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, right, as a result of the suffering and the tests and the troubles and the challenges, you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. The endurance of your faith has a chance to grow, right? That's that spiritual transformation. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. We jump over to the message. You know that under pressure from the troubles and the challenges and the tests, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. It's talking about the status of our soul, of our transformation. We cannot run from it. We must learn to sit in it. We must learn to take it. We must learn to understand God wants to use this for our good. It's an opportunity. But opportunities don't have to be taken. Gifts don't have to be received. And that falls on us. Principle number three, when we can come to see our sufferings, tests, challenges, and troubles as joyous occasions, as gifts from God, when we understand that God will use them to make us more like Christ. So I want to show you a radical example of this, okay? Acts chapter 5, verse 40, second half of 40. This, what's happening here is this is the second time that both Peter and John have been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling body of Pharisees and Sadducees. After Jesus' resurrection in the book of Acts, where they've been told, stop preaching Jesus. Okay? Stop preaching Jesus or else. Okay? You're going to die. So they already got arrested once. That happened. They were warned. They left. They went back and did it again. They got arrested again. So now they're before the council again. And the council's having their own discussion. And this is how it ends. It says, after they had the discussion, then the Sanhedrin called the apostles in and had them whipped. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house, they continued to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. So here, I want to show you the transformation that takes place because it's easy to miss. You know, we see the rejoicing. It's like, okay, well, I don't think I'm ever going to rejoice if I get whipped. Watch this. Peter and John were the same two disciples, the only two disciples that followed Jesus when he was arrested. You know this? Am I ringing any bells to you here? So we know that Peter denies Christ three times, but we don't talk about the other disciple that was able to go into the trial, and that was John. Both John and Peter followed Jesus upon his arrest, even though Jesus said, hey, you know, everybody's going to scatter. You're going to be like sheep that are lost without a shepherd. Both Peter lied three times, denies Christ. John never opens his mouth about Christ. And of course, everything unfolds the way it does. Here they are on the other side of the resurrection. Their lives are being threatened. You better not talk about Jesus. And they have no problem putting it on the line. And when they get whipped, they celebrate. You know why they celebrate? Because they had a major breakthrough. They realized, man, before when we were too scared, when we didn't have enough faith, when we didn't have enough spiritual maturity, we crumbled under the pressure. But look where God has brought us to now. Don't miss it. Right? Don't miss it. It's about the growth that they went through, and the growth only comes through the trouble. What was their trouble? Watching their Lord and Master get arrested, get, you know, betrayed, get crucified. That's the challenge. That was their test of faith. But they also saw the other side, which was the resurrection. As a result, they grow. They mature. They transform. And that's why I asked you earlier, when you think about how you've grown, how has God grown you? Because I am an avid fan and an avid nerd of reading the Bible. But that's not what makes you grow. It's the hardship you suffer. It's when your theology that you profess is put to the test, and now you have to live it out. The crossroads of where theology meets real life. That's when you find out what's in you or what's not in you. That's when what did the scripture say? When your faith is exposed. And it's a good thing. Even when we fail, it's a good thing for our faith or our lack of faith to be exposed so that we can see it. So we can take ownership, and so we can know where we need to get better, where God wants to work, what he wants to do. So we will see all these things as joyous occasions, as gifts from God, when we understand that God will use them to make us more like Christ. Do you realize that the trials and the tests and the troubles that God allows, he's allowing them because you're supposed to pass the test. He's not giving you a test that he hasn't prepared you for. He knows you're ready, hence the test is here. You didn't show up on the first day of kindergarten and he's giving you a college exam. He's giving you a test according to what he knows, that if you maximize your faith, if you maximize your trust in him, you're going to pass with flying colors. It's going to get you to the next stage. It's going to get you to the next level of your discipleship. Principle number four, the darkness that lives within us will desire to run from the pain, to negotiate a small change, or to settle for a pseudo transformation, a fake transformation, so as to avoid a genuine Holy Spirit empowered transformation. The darkness that lives within each of us will desire to run from the pain, to negotiate a small change, or to settle for a fake transformation so as to avoid a genuine Holy Spirit empowered transformation. This is why we see in verse 4 that we're told, so let it grow. Stay there. Don't run. Don't wiggle your way out. Don't scheme your way out. Let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. New Living Translation, The Message. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. The blessing of God's Holy Spirit and power transformations are on the other side of the sufferings, the tests, the challenges, the difficulties, the pains, the troubles, and the trials you are facing. You have to go through them. You have to go. There's no way around. There's no other side exit. You can't climb over the top. You got to go through it with God. You have to let him take you by the hand to get you through it. Otherwise, you're not going to grow. You're not going to transform. And you're going to stay with the same troubles. You're going to stay with the same situation. You're going to stay with the same circumstances. You know, we know that, you know, we criticize our school systems all the time. I'm not trying to dump on them. But we know that in certain cases, there's students that are not qualified to go to the next grade, and they push them through because they don't want to deal with them no more. That's not God's school. God's going to keep you on the same test till you pass that test. And if that means you spend the next 40 years on the same test, you're going to be there. Not because he's cruel, but because he loves you too much. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to just push you through, because now you're going to be totally unprepared for the next thing that comes. This is why many of us get caught in the same cycles over and over and over again, because we're not understanding that what's happening to us is actually the greatest opportunity we have for spiritual transformation. For healing. So again, don't let your flesh nature, don't let your sin nature, don't let the world system, don't let the enemy's lies deceive you into thinking that the right thing to do is to run from the pain, to negotiate a small change, or to settle for a fake transformation. Real transformation hurts. It hurts deep down inside. Because it's trying to weed out the darkness that's there, to bring in God's light, to start growing healthy spiritual fruit. But you can't just keep, you know, look at our grass out there with no, or I should say weeds. Look at our weeds out there with no water, right? If we just keep cutting the weeds from the top of the ground, never dealing with the seeds under the ground, we're going to be doing this the rest of our lives. And we're not going to put a dent in anything. You have to let God dig up the bad seeds so that it grows green like that side. Principle number 5. God's Holy Spirit and power transformation of our whole being requires our operation and our surrender. As we jump ahead in the book of James to verse 12 in the New Living Translation, it says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Don't forget, we just dealt with the term overcomers, contagious overcomers last week. The promise in Revelation that to those that overcome will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, the troubles, the trials, the challenges, God allowed them because you're supposed to overcome them. He's given you everything you need to overcome them. Verse 12 in the Message says, anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty blessed. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. I love this. The reward is life and more life. Yes, we're going to get eternal life, but what you don't understand is that it creates a more abundant life here and now. You tap into the kingdom of heaven more here and now. It's a freer life. It's a more powerful life. But we have to sit in it. There are times when God will only release his blessings on us after a season of prolonged pain, suffering, and brokenness that we experience as God wrestles with us. I want to take you back to the book of Genesis. Jacob is returning home, and the angel of the Lord meets him before he's about to cross the river because he's about to have his face to face with his brother. All the reckoning is coming. That night, the angel of the Lord meets him and starts wrestling him. The reason he wrestles him is because Jacob, whose name means deceiver, whose name means schemer, he's been doing these things his whole life, lying, deceiving, scheming, and he's still trying to scheme his way with his brother. And he rolls out this whole plan of like, I'm going to try to trick my brother. Like, if he's going to kill somebody, he's going to kill the first group. If he's still mad, he can kill the second group. But my favorite people are in the group three and group four. But he's up all night. He cannot sleep because even his greatest scheme is not enough to give him rest that he's going to come out successful. So the angel of the Lord meets him and begins wrestling him. And what I believe this means, and I think many scholars do, is that for the next season of his life, for the next anointing of his life, because he's about to have his name changed from Jacob to Israel, is that Jacob has to die. Jacob has to surrender being Jacob for Israel to live. All this scheming and plotting and deceiving and lying that he's used to get ahead in life, all that must die on this side so that Israel can live on this side. And so there's things in us that God needs to kill. We've been successful. We've achieved things the way we've been. But they're no good for the kingdom of heaven. They're no good for the next season of our life. So God shows up and he wrestles with us. And we're so ignorant that we waste all our energy wrestling with God. Like he couldn't just crush us with a mere thought. A lot of our struggles are literally against God. Even though we're putting a different human face on it. We're putting a company's face on it. We're putting whatever we want to do. Ultimately, our struggle is against God because he's trying to do a mighty work in us and we keep fighting him. And I get it. You know, I shared probably a couple months back when my mother-in-law had the brain bleed, right? And I think I shared a story about like, we had to sit her down and tell her as she was fighting us the whole time, like, stop fighting the very people that are trying to help you. Right? But I get it from her point of view. Here she is, life is threatened, and now she made it through the surgery, and here is, you know, her family in their good intentions are telling her, well, you're never going to drive again, and you're probably never going to live alone again, and all she hears and everything she fears is, I'm going to lose everything. A very strong, independent woman has done everything her own way her whole life. Is now living under the fear that everything's going to be taken from her because of that, that causes her to fight. And that's why we fight against God. Because we know that what God's trying to take away is all we know. And we're scared and we're fearful because we don't know what the other side of the change looks like. So we cling to what we know. What do they say? The better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. Well, God's not a devil. So sometimes we're stuck in these cycles of pain and testing and suffering and trouble because we're not willing to let God break us. We're not willing to let Jacob die. We're not willing to lay down the scheming and the plotting and the lying. We're too scared because we can't see what's on the other side. These are the very things that lead to relationship problems. All kinds of problems. God's Holy Spirit and power transformation of our whole being requires our cooperation and our surrender. God is not going to transform us against our will. We have to be willing to partner with Him. Principle number 6, God's commitment to spiritually transform you into more and more Christ-likeness is a result of His irrevocable promise and His supernatural, limitless love for you. God's commitment to spiritually transform you into more and more Christ-likeness is a result of His irrevocable promise and His supernatural, limitless love for you. What promise am I talking about? Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." He promised to transform you. He promised to make you like Christ. This is verse 29 in Romans 8:28 and 29, right? Romans 8:28 tells us all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But 29 is the context because He chose us to become like His Son. That's the great promise, that all things will work together to make you like Jesus. God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We must cling to this truth, that God is invested in us, committed to us, dedicated to us, to our transformation, because it's a part of His irrevocable promise and His supernatural, limitless love for you. And these are the things. Temptation sets in and tries to deny these facts. Right now, you may have a bunch of overwhelming issues that are making it difficult to keep your head above water. So what are you going to believe? The troubles or God's promise? You may feel defeated. You may feel like quitting. You may be thinking that everything seems to be stacked against you. You may be thinking that God just does not want to give you a break. You may believe that you're destined to live a life much harder than everybody else. You may believe that the things that are happening to you will never change. So we have to make a choice. Are we going to believe our circumstances, or are we going to believe God? Do you really believe that's a part of His promise to you and His love for you, or is He punishing you? I didn't include the text here from James chapter 1, but James chapter 1 talks about, like, don't ever say God's the one tempting you. He ain't doing it. He's not doing wrong by you. He doesn't bring evil into your life. He has a good plan. And He's trying to take you to the next level. Our last principle today, number 7. We must learn to respond appropriately to the gifts and opportunities for great joy that God gives us through sufferings, tests, challenges, and troubles. You must learn to respond appropriately. So what does that mean? You have to learn to befriend suffering, tests, challenges, and troubles. You can consider them a bully and you run from them or you fight them. But when you make them your friend, they become your tool. They now are operating under their God-given reason, which is to be tools in your life for transformation. If you make them your friend, you're able to bring them and put them under the blessing of Jesus Christ, which is that he will use all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you make them your friend, you're able to step into them and stand with them in the midst of them instead of running from them. And if you make them your friend, it allows you to tune out the temptations and the lies and to focus on the voice of the beloved who's telling you, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because this is the best for you. You know, if you just look at your own relationship, and I know everybody doesn't have this opportunity, but you know, I was fortunate enough to grow up under parents that did the right thing regardless of how I felt about it. That was the greatest gift they could ever give me. They didn't cave to my tears. They didn't cave to my emotions. They did what was right because it needed to be right, with the understanding that in the future I would get it. In the future, it would pay dividends. Do we trust God with our future? Do you really believe that what he's doing is for your own good? Does he have any kind of track record like this with you? Has he ever done anything against what you wanted only for it to work out not only good or great, but better than your wildest imagination? If he did it before, I bet you he's gonna do it again. So why are we lacking that faith? Have we still not learned? God does what's best for us, even when he has to fight us to do it. That's love. Because it's hard to look in the face of people that are hurting and know that they have to go through this time so they can come out on the other side healed, transformed, and better than ever. Are you willing to let God lead you this way? This is what the Lordship of Jesus is all about, right? Not about our will, but his will. And he takes us through things that we think we're never going to make it out of. This is too much. This is the final straw. Put a fork in me because I'm done. That's when you tap into and you discover the real power of God. That's when face-to-face encounters with God become reality. So let's let God do his work and let us be a community of people where Holy Spirit-empowered transformation is contagious. It's contagious because we already have the backstories in the histories of how God has done it before. He's doing it right now, and he's going to continue to do it in the future. Amen? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your perfect fatherly love, your perfect motherly love that leads us and guides us and drives us, even if it's against our own will. Because you know that if we go through these things with you, if we'll surrender and work with you instead of fighting you, it will lead to life and more life. Lord, help us to cling to you, to your character, to your heart, to your history, to your promises, when it seems like we're overwhelmed by the darkness all around us. Help us to believe that you truly are the conqueror. You truly are the master over everything. And that you've chosen to love us with your limitless love. Lord, I pray for everyone here today. I know so many of us are going through so many challenges. We're in pain and we're hurting. And those of us that are not going through the challenges are in pain and we're hurting for our brothers and sisters that are hurting. Lord, help us all to be wise and to trust you. Help us to drop to our knees and to spend our time in communication with you, praying to you, but also actively surrendering to you. Lord, we know that you have already worked such amazing miracles in our lives. And that even all that you've already done is nothing in comparison to what you're doing and what you want to do. We know, we confess to you that it hurts. We confess to you that we're tempted to run. As David said in the Psalms, where in the world can we run to? Where we won't be with you. Where we won't see. And if we try to run, the only thing we run from is your goodness. Lord, help us to have the faith and the courage to stand in the midst of the troubles and the trials and the challenges, knowing that the rock we stand on is Jesus Christ, which is solid ground. Help us to understand that it's not our strength or our will or our power that is, but your Holy Spirit that's going to do it. Be willing to be broken. We have to be out of all our own strength. We have to be on empty so that you can have the victory. So that we will never forget that it was all you and not us. Father, and when we see you do these miracles, when we see your power poured out, we'll be careful to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. We love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.